إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, in this, which is our fourth session or fourth lecture, dealing with the series of iman or faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would like to actually define, as the Shaykh al-Alama Hafiz Al-Hakami, rahimahullah, mentions in this question, what is the meaning of iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But before going to this question and answer, we'd like to review quickly the topics that we covered last week in the study guide from lecture number 3. And we only covered from 38 to 42. From 38 to 42, those are the questions that we would like to address this evening quickly. Okay, so question number 38. What is the evidence that iman increases and decreases from Quran and Hadith? Give me an ayah from the Quran or Hadith. Naam, Siddiq. Siddiq. Surah 48:4, and the meaning of it is?
That they may grow more in iman along with their present iman.
That they may grow more in iman along with their present iman. Naam. And the meaning of this is that those people, they had iman, and because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down upon them, upon their hearts, a sakina, it increased them in iman, made them have more iman than the iman they already had. And this is a clear indication that iman increases. Anybody else? A different one. Another evidence or proof that iman increases. Now, Ahmed.
A narration by the
narration of Hanzala, about Hanzala, radiallahu anhu. You know, that he said about himself when he was speaking to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said that Hanzala has become a hypocrite. Naam.
He said because when we are with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he explains to us Jannah and Naam, it feels like we deceived.
Naam.
And when we go home with our family and our wives and our children, you know, our iman decreases and we don't feel the same way.
Naam. So Hanzala was describing to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with both of them, how when he is in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he is describing to them, reminding them of the Jannah and the Nar, then his iman is very high. But when he goes back to his family and playing with his children, taking care of his livelihood, then his iman goes down. He said, we forget much. So this is a proof of what? That iman increases and decreases. Because he says his iman is going down when he goes home. Naam. This is a clear proof. Naam. Any other evidence anybody wants to offer? Naam, Talib.
That the believers may increase in faith
in iman. Naam, that the believers may increase in faith in iman. Which ayat is this?
This is
Mudathir.
Yeah, 31.
What's the number of the surah?
31.
The number of the surah? 74. 74:31. Type. Just for a reference, in case somebody wasn't here last week, so they didn't know where to find that. Can anybody give me one of those ayats in Arabic from your memory? from your memory. Any of the ayahs that the Shaykh mentioned as a proof for this. Some of these proofs, brothers and sisters, some of these proofs we have to memorize, actually. We do have to memorize. We can't always just say something like this. Allah said something like this. Or the Prophet said something like this. We need to know what exactly was said. It's very important that we memorize as best we can. Even if we take the shortest one we can find, memorize one of them. So you have a clear proof. So if you have a discussion and somebody's not convinced, you give them a clear proof directly from the Quran, from the Prophet ﷺ. Now I think, or maybe, you have to be able to tell somebody, this is a fact, and I can prove it, and here's a reference for it. This is exactly what Allah said in the Quran, and this is where you can find it at. Now, you want to give us one? Now, go ahead.
I know it, but I don't...
All right, you have one?
Yes.
Musa?
Naam.
Naam.
Was
it Nahum?
Nahum.
Huda. Naam. That's also one of the ayahs. Naam. Faith. In any case, what is important here, again, is that we do have a proof for what we are saying, that iman does increase and it decreases. We need to know the proof. And we need to know it well. Reflect on it. Dwell on it. Recite it again and again and again until it sticks to your mind. Or at least memorize the place where it's at so you can go and look in the Mus'haf and show it to somebody. Taib, what about the decrease of iman? Any other proof for decrease of iman? That iman decreases? Any proof at all? We give a lot of proofs and evidences on both sides now.
The hadith about the women?
Naam. When a woman is having a menstrual period,
she can't pray or fast.
She can't pray or fast.
This is a defect.
This decreases iman because of what?
Because of her disobedience, not disobedience, not being able to obey,
not being able to do some good deeds. Because iman is not only conviction in the heart, but it's also speech and it's actions. So when a person is not doing some of the actions of iman, their iman will decrease by that. And when they're doing them, it will increase by that. So if a person is not doing some acts of obedience, then that is the cause of decrease of iman. If you are not doing some acts of obedience, or if you are doing acts of disobedience, that also decreases iman. Tayyib, in any case, this is an important topic. Please refer back to it, inshallah. Question number 39. What is the evidence that the people of iman, that is the mu'minun, vary in the degree or level of their iman? That the people of iman, the iman is not all the same. That some of them are superior to others. Some of them excel over others. Naam. Naam. Ahmed.
The ayah,
Surah Al-Fatir. Naam. What number is that? Somebody can help us.
Ayah 32. Surah number 35, ayah 32.
Surah 35, ayah 32. Naam.
Faminhum zalimun.
Faminhum zalimun li nafsi.
Waminhum muqtasidun.
Waminhum muqtasidun.
Waminhum. ومنهم سابق بالخيرات بإذن الله.
ومنهم سابق بالخيرات بإذن الله. نعم. What is the meaning of it?
It means that some of them that wrong themselves.
Some of them from amongst those who Allah has given the inheritance of the book, the Quran, as guidance. From amongst them are some who wrong their own selves. نعم. And some of them who take the middle course.
And some of them who are foremost.
Some of them who are foremost, who excel others in doing of good deeds by the permission of Allah. So this shows what? That the people of iman are not all the same. Some of them are wrongdoers who wrong their own selves by committing sins or not fulfilling their obligatory duties. And some of them take the middle course, meaning they fulfill their obligatory duties but they don't do anything extra. Or some of them engage in some of the things that, or they might not engage in the things that are haram, but they engage in some things that are makruh. So this is the middle course. They don't go beyond the bare minimum. And then some of them are those who are sabiqun bil khayrati bi idhnillah, who excel the others who are foremost in doing khayr, in doing good by the permission of Allah. And this shows clearly that the people of iman are not all on one level. That some of them do excel others, some of them are superior to others. Now, Tayyib. The other ayats also, but we'll suffice with this. And there's also some hadith that we mentioned. As I said, inshallah, you can go back and review the previous lecture. Question number 40, what is the evidence that iman includes the whole of the deen when used in the general mutlaq, unrestricted sense? That iman includes the whole of the deen when used in the general sense, unrestricted sense. When we say iman, it's possible that we may mean the whole of the deen. And sometimes when we say iman, we don't mean the whole of the deen, we mean something more specific, right? So what is the proof that when we say iman, it's possible, if we use it in the mutlaq, any general, unrestricted sense, that it can include everything that's part of the deen of Allah? What is the proof for this? Na'am, Bilal. Okay, the hadith, we'll come to that. Na'am, other than that. Na'am, Ismail. Hadith of the waf, the delegation of Abdul Qais. Now, what is that hadith? What is it in essence? What is the meaning of it? The Prophet asked him, did they know what iman was? Now, the Prophet, I command you to have iman in Allah alone. And then he asked him, what is iman? Atadruna mal iman billahi wahda? What is the meaning of this? What is iman, having iman in Allah alone? To bear witness that there is nothing that deserves his worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah.
To establish the salah.
Establish the salat.
To pay the zakat.
To fast
during the month of Ramadan. And to give the fifth.
Khumus, the fifth. Naam. It's from the spoils of war. Okay, this hadith, what does it make us to understand that having iman in Allah is not just the conviction in the heart. Rather, it's more than that. It's testifying that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah, and testifying that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the Messenger of Allah, and establishing the prayer and zakat and other things that are not normally considered as part of iman, right? So this hadith is a proof that iman in Allah is not limited to the conviction that's in the heart. Rather, it also includes the actions that a Muslim is required to fulfill in their daily lives. Okay, so the whole of the deen is included in this iman when it's used in the unrestricted, any general sense. If you just say iman generally, it includes the whole of the deen. There's a discussion concerning this, a very, very good discussion concerning this in more than one place. One of them is a small essay by Shaykh al-Imam Abdulaziz ibn Baz, rahimahullah. I think it's called Taqwa is the cause of all good. And he shows how taqwa here, it means iman, it means guidance, it means piety, it means so many different things. Okay, he's showing that all of that is the whole of the deen. And in another place, the fundamentals of iman, al-Imam Abdulaziz ibn Baz, in a small essay that he wrote called The Fundamentals of Iman, where he talks about the pillars of iman. In the beginning of that book, the first 30 or 40 pages, he just talks about this concept of iman. It's all inclusiveness that includes the whole of the deen. And I mention this because I encourage you to read those books, please. Now, the next question is, question number 41. What is the proof for defining iman as the six pillars of faith when it is used in the specific sense? And we want to give tafsils, some specific sense of iman. What is the proof that we can define iman as the six, yani what is commonly known as the six pillars of iman? Now, the hadith of the angel Jibreel, alayhi salam. Now, the hadith of Jibreel. And what is that hadith? Tell us something about it. What a hadith is, what is it saying there that's relevant to this topic here? Yeah, what is in that hadith? Naam. Back in the back, Mansoor.
It's a prayer for the iman.
Huh?
Didn't Jibreel ask the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It's a prayer for the iman.
Oh, what is iman?
Iman, yeah.
Naam. He asked him, what is iman? Naam.
Then he asked him.
Naam.
He said iman is to believe in Allah.
To believe in Allah.
Naam. And to believe in the angel.
And the angels. And his books, revelations, and his messengers, and the last day, and the divine decree, divine pre-decree, the good and the evil of it. Yani al-qadr, khayrihi wa sharri. Naam. So this hadith, the hadith of Jibreel, alayhi salam, is known as hadith Jibreel. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he was sitting with some of his companions, and he asked some questions. What is Islam? What is iman? What is ihsan? And so on. To the end of the questions. And amongst those questions, what is iman? And he said that iman is to believe in Allah, and the angels of the books, and the messengers in the last day, and to believe in the divine pre-decree, the qadr, the good of it and the evil of it. So this is a proof that iman can be defined specifically as those things which are related to the heart. Iman. as opposed to those outward actions that Muslims do, which normally we refer to by the pillars of Islam, the outward actions. So they are outward actions that are the pillars of Islam, and the inward matters which are the pillars of Iman, arkan of Iman, the six of them. Taib, and the final question that we discussed last week is, what is the proof for Iman jumlatan, as a whole, yani collectively from the Qur'an? A proof from the Qur'an, that's a proof for Iman, those six pillars of Iman. Naam, anybody with this eye? Reference, anything? Ayah, anybody know which ayah it is? Naam, fadl.
Surah Al-Baqarah.
177. Somebody else tell me, what's the Surah Al-Baqarah? What's the number of it?
Two.
Naam. Surah Al-Baqarah, second surah, ayah 177. What does it say?
It is not just turning, it is not beer just turning your face to the east and the west, but it is, then he said the fundamentals of Iman.
He said, beer is not just turning your face towards the east and the west, but rather, beer is?
Believing in Allah.
Believing in Allah. Okay, not in, necessarily in that order, but in the order that he gave it. Believe in Allah, believe in the last day.
Angels.
The book, meaning the books, the revelations.
And the
prophets. And that's how many of the pillars of Iman?
Five.
So what about the six? Now, where is it at? We have no ayah for it? No proof for it? No.
54,
Surah Al-Qamar. 54, 49. Give us the ayah. Naam. Meaning?
We have created everything
in accordance with the Qadr, the divine pre-decree. And this is not the place to talk about that now, because it will come up in the specifics of each of the pillars of Iman. The Shaykh will discuss each of them one by one, believing Allah, believing the angels, each of them separately in some detail. So we'll come to that when we come to it, if we come to it, if Allah allows us sometime in the future. But for now, for this series, what we're talking about, what is Iman in Allah? And today we want to give the definition that the Shaykh gave for Iman in Allah, and perhaps also have some further discussion about this particular question from outside of the book. So, let's go to question number 43. Question number 43. Brothers and sisters, keep in mind that this topic, what is the meaning of Iman in Allah Azza wa Jalla? This topic is the core of the matter. It's the core of the matter. Because Iman is the essence of this deen. It's the most important thing to have Iman. Without it, everything else is useless. It's of no benefit. It's invalid without Iman. No matter what kind of good deeds a person does, or how many they do, and how hard they make, what effort they make to produce them. But without Iman, it's useless. There's no benefit in front of Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah for the person who doesn't have Iman. So this is the core of the matter. And the pillars of Iman, the foundations of Iman, the fundamentals of Iman, there are six. And there are many other things that we are required to believe in besides that. But there are six fundamentals. These are the foundations. The most important of them is this one, believing in Allah. It's incumbent upon us to know, what do we mean when we say believe in Allah? Every one of us sitting here say we believe in Allah. Every one of us say that. We said it and we continue to say it. Inshallah, we will continue to say it. May Allah protect and preserve us and keep us firm until we die on this belief, on this aqeedah, on this Iman. May Allah protect us from apostasy, from turning back from this deen, as many people have turned back. May Allah protect us from that. Ask Allah's protection for that, because we're not guaranteed what condition we would die in. We're not guaranteed. Okay? But every one of us, we say we believe in Allah. So what does that mean? What do we mean we believe in Allah? What does that really entail? Okay? So let's look at what the Shaykh said, and then we'll take it a little bit further, inshallah. Okay? The Shaykh, he says, مَا مَعْنَا الْإِيمَانِ بِاللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. What is the meaning of Iman in Allah Azza wa Jalla? And by the way, the Shaykh discussed this particular point, believing Allah, Iman in Allah, probably more than anything else in the whole book. The questions concerning this go on for page after page after page in detail about what is the meaning of Iman in Allah and all that it entails. And so this is a proof of the importance of this particular pillar of Iman. In the Arabic copies of this book, printing of this book, the Shaykh talks about this topic in so many questions that it covers about 30 or 40 pages about believing in Allah. What does it entail and what does it require of us? So he says, what is Iman in Allah Azza wa Jalla. Huwa at-tasdiq al-jazim min samim al-qalb bi wujudi dhatihi ta'ala. This is the first part of what he says, what is the meaning of iman in Allah. That it is at-tasdiq al-jazim. At-tasdiq means to testify to the truthfulness of something. Attestation. To testify to the truthfulness, to agree, to confirm the truthfulness of something. You say at-tasdiq means that you say that yes, this is true. Saddaqahu, he agreed that what he has said is the truth. Saddaqa, yusaddiqu, tasdiq, tasdiq. Now, what does it mean? The Shaykh here is saying that al-iman in Allah, it is at-tasdiq al-jazim. Then a person, yani, agrees, confirms the truthfulness of this matter. Al-jazim means, yani, with definiteness, with certainty, without any doubt. Yani, the tasdiq is certain, definite tasdiq. There's no doubt in their, yani, confirmation of the truthfulness of this matter. From the depth of the heart, min samim al-qalb, meaning that it's not something just on the lips, but rather it comes from the heart. Which means what? That it's with ikhlas, from the heart. It's from the heart. Because anybody can say they believe in Allah on their tongue, but if it's not from the heart, it's useless. Because the hypocrites, they say they believe in Allah on their tongues. But what is on their tongues is not in their hearts. So there's no benefit from it. Tasdeeq of what? Bi wujud dhatihi ta'ala. Of the existence of Allah's that. And perhaps this word that is a little bit strange to some of us. And we'll say that the meaning of that, it means Allah's divine being, His self, His person, His divine person. Yani, there is the that of Allah. His that means His divine being. And then there are His asma and sifat. He is named with those names and He is described with those descriptions. But His that is His divine self. When we say that, we mean His that, His nafs. His nafs. Na'am. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His mercy may descend from above the seven heavens. While He remains above the seven heavens. But His mercy may descend. So His mercy, that's one of His sifat. But we believe, the people of Sunnah, we believe that in the last third of the night, Allah Himself, His that, He descends with His that, His nafs descends to the lowest heaven, Samad Dunya. We believe that Allah's that descends, not just His sifat, not just His mercy or His power. Rather, He Himself, bi nafsihi, bi dhatihi, He descends. Naam. So what do we mean by that? We mean nafs. As Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, Imam Muhammad ibn Sa'ad al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said that what do we mean by that? We mean nafs. That huwa an-nafs. Naam. So this is tasdiq. Testifying, confirming, attestation of the truthfulness with definiteness and firmness of what? From the depth of the heart of the existence of the that. Divine being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah is that, exists. Naam, that's a fact. And if a person doesn't believe that Allah exists, can they be a believer? It's clear, right? I mean, that's like without a doubt. A person doesn't believe that Allah exists. So that's a kafir, for sure. But what if a person believes that Allah exists, but they don't believe in His rububiyyah, that He's the Rabb, the Creator, the Owner, the master of everything in the universe? What if they believe that He exists, but they don't believe that He is the Rabb, the Creator and Owner of everything? What about that? Can they be a believer? Some people say they believe in God. These people believe in God. Okay, so they believe God exists. Do they believe in His rububiyyah? That He's the Rabb of everything? Then they are kafirs. No matter even if they say they believe He exists. That's useless unless they believe in His rububiyyah. As we'll discuss a little bit further, inshallah. But we just want to like make some points so that we can think about the importance of this matter, okay? So the believing in Allah, first and foremost, it requires a firm, definite attestation to the truthfulness of the existence of the divine being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Shaykh mentions some of the sifat of Allah, and then in the end of this answer he says, وَتَوْحِيدِهِ بِإِلَٰهِيَتِهِ وربوبيته وأسمائه وصفاته. And these are the components that are essential components of Iman in Allah. Number one, believing in the existence of Allah's divine being. And number two, believing in the Tawheed of Allah's Rububiyyah. And the Tawheed of Allah's Uluhiyyah or Ilahiyyah. And the Tawheed of Allah's Asma wa Sifat. So these are how many matters?
Four.
And a person has to have all of them. All of them. In order to be a true believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not sufficient that you just believe in Allah's existence and you believe that He's the Rabb. Because the pagans, they believe that Allah is the Rabb also. But they didn't establish the Tawheed of His Ilahiyah, His Uluhiyah. They didn't worship Him alone. They believe He's the Rabb. Na'am. They say, who created the heavens and earth? They will say, Allah. Allah says that in the Quran. If you would have asked them, وَلَوْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. They would say, definitely Allah is the one who created the heavens and earth. So they believe that He's the Rabb. But they didn't worship Him alone. They worship idols besides Him, or along with Him, right? So it's not sufficient to believe in the existence of Allah. Rather, you also have to believe in what? His rububiyyah. That He's the only Rabb, the creator and owner of everything, the master who controls all the affairs of the universe. And further than that, you also have to believe in what? His uluhiyyah, His ilahiyyah. That He is the only one that deserves to be worshipped. And along with that, you have to believe in what? His asma wa sifat. Well, if it doesn't believe in all of these, then this is not iman. Not the iman that we believe in. The iman that we believe in, that we require, has to have all of these four components. So let me go back to what the Shaykh said, after we make this clear, that there are four components, that what he said is iman in Allah. He said, you have to believe from the depth of your heart, with certain definiteness, in the truthfulness of the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His divine being. The one who did not have any adversary or opponent to precede Him. He didn't have any adversary, any opponent to precede Him. Nor any adversary or opponent to come after Him, will come after Him. The Shaykh says. And he says, proving this, because he is what? هو الأول. He is the first. He is the first. And the Shaykh here, he gives the definition of what is meant by the first from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where the Prophet ﷺ said in words almost exactly like this, هو الأول فليس قبله شيء. And the Shaykh says, he is the first and there is nothing before him. But the Prophet ﷺ said, أنت الأول. He was making dua to Allah. أنت الأول. فليس قبلك شيء. And the Shaykh says, talking about Allah, هو الأول. He is the first and there is nothing that is before him. وهو الآخر. فليس بعده شيء. And he is the آخر, the last. And there is no one or nothing after him. وهو الظاهر. He is the most high. فَلَيْسَ فَوْقَهُ شَيْءٍ. What does it mean by most high? It means that there is nothing above him. وَهُوَ الْبَاطِنُ فَلَيْسَ دُونَهُ شَيْءٌ. And he is the most near. And there is nothing nearer than him. Nearer in what way? Nearer by his knowledge. Nearer by his power. Nearer by his hearing. By his seeing. Now, there is no one nearer than Allah, in terms of what? In terms of Allah's seeing, in terms of Allah's hearing, in terms of Allah's power. Naam. Not that Allah is near to you by His that. Rather, His that is above the seven heavens. But Allah's power, and Allah's knowledge, and Allah's hearing, and Allah's seeing, and so on, is near. Naam. There's no one nearer to you than Allah. Naam. He's nearer to you than the jugular vein. Naam. So the Shaykh, he says, after this, he says, Hayyun Qayyum. And these two are the great names of Allah, the one who has perfect life, and the one who exists, Qayyum, self-subsistent, without any need of anyone or anything. And these are two of the five names that are mentioned in the greatest ayat of the Qur'an, which is ayah what? Al-Kursi, Surah Al-Baqarah, second surah, which ayah? 255. Naam. Allah mentioned in that surah, Allah la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum. So the Shaykh mentions these two ayahs from that, these two names from that ayah. Samadun, ahadun samadun. The one who is ahad, one, unique. Samad, One who is independent, without need, yet everyone is in need of him. And he mentions this from what surah? Surah Al-Ikhlas, na'am. And he goes on to quote from that ayah, لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ from that surah, لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَقُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. That he is the one who is all living, who has perfect life, ever living, قَيُّوم, self-subsisting, أَحَدْ, unique, صَمَدْ, and independent, the one upon whom all depend. He was not born, nor did he give birth to anyone. Allah doesn't have any children. And there is no one that is like him, equal to him, comparable to him. So here the Shaykh, he mentions some of the names of Allah and some of the sifat of Allah to describe the that of Allah that we are talking about. Allah's divine being that is described with these names and with these characteristics or qualities or descriptions. Naam. And after mentioning that, believing in the existence of the that of Allah, then he mentions the three aspects of Tawheed that are very common to us, inshallah. Tawheed Al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed Al-Uluhiyyah, and Tawheed Al-Asma wa Sifat. The Shaykh, he says here, Tawheed Al-Ilahiyyah. Al-Ilahiyyah. And perhaps it's more common to us that we hear Tawheed Al-Uluhiyyah. And Ilahiyyah and Uluhiyyah are basically the same. They're from the word, the root of what? Ilah, the divine being, the one that alone deserves to be worshipped. And sometimes some of the scholars refer to this Tawheed, this aspect of Tawheed, as Tawheed Al-Ubudiyyah. Al-Ubudiyyah. And this word Ubudiyyah is from the word Abd. The Abd. The slave, the worshipper, the one who does Ibadah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this also has the same meaning, except that Uluhiyyah is from the perspective of the Ilah, the one that deserves to worship, be worshipped. And Ubudiyyah is from the perspective of the Abd, the one who does the worship. But both of them are the same. It's the same Tawheed. If you call it Uluhiyyah, or you call it Ubudiyyah. In fact, some of the scholars even say Tawheed Al-Ibadah, which is crystal clear, right? The Tawheed of Ibadah. That's the Tawheed dealing with the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the only one who deserves the worship, and he's the only one that we give worship to. So if we look at it from ourselves, from our perspective, we say Tawheed Ubudiyyah. From the perspective of the Abd. And if we look at it from the perspective of Allah, we say Tawheed Al-Uluhiyyah. From the perspective of the Ilah. And that's why the Shaykh said Tawheed Ilahiyyah. That's more clear, right? That it's the Ilah. Now, but all of it is the same. Tawheed Ilahiyyah, Uluhiyyah, Ubudiyyah, Tawheed Al-Ibadah. So in case somebody saw this word and they wondered about it, this is the word that we normally, or this is the Tawheed that we normally here described as Tawheed Al-Uluhiyyah. But it is sometimes also described as Tawheed Al-Ubudiyyah. So this is the meaning that the Shaykh gives for Iman in Allah Azza wa Jalla. These four components. And within it he mentioned some of the characteristics or qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll come back, inshallah, if we have time. There are some other comments that I wanted to add here. And that is in reference to the Iman in Allah. That Iman in Allah, as Shaykh Abdurrahman al-Sa'di says in his book, Tawdi' al-Tawdi' wal-Bayan, the Shajarat al-Iman, the Tree of Faith. In that book he mentions that the Tawheed is not only this testifying to the truthfulness of Allah's existence and His Rububiyyah and Uluhiyyah and Asma wa Sifat, but also it also requires the person accept, that they have acceptance for whatever comes with that belief, believing in Allah, meaning whatever Allah informs us of, through the Messenger, through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It also requires that you accept this. And it also requires that you submit and surrender and comply with the ahkam, with the laws that Allah has legislated. And believing in Allah includes these four components that the Shaykh mentioned, but it also includes that of necessity, it requires, it necessitates that a person accept the news, the information, the knowledge that came to us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we believe in Him. That whatever He informed us of, then we believe in it. And it also requires of us to comply with the laws that He has legislated. Requires us. And if a person says, I believe in these things, But he doesn't accept what Allah has revealed in the Quran or what he revealed through the Prophet ﷺ about the matters that are unseen. I don't believe in that. Then he doesn't really have iman. If a person doesn't comply with what Allah has required of us, then where is his iman? Is it just a conviction in the heart or in the tongue without any actions? Without salat, without zakat, without siyam, without hajj, without obedience and compliance with what Allah has legislated? What kind of iman is that? And that's why we say iman is the totality of the deen. It's not just conviction in the heart and speech on the tongue, but it also requires actions. Actions of the heart, actions of the tongue, actions of the limbs of the body. This is the total concept of iman that we want to try to dwell on and repeat and go back to again and again. The next question, question number 44. Ma huwa tawheed? Ma huwa tawheed al-ilahiyya? What is tawheed al-ilahiyya? Or tawheed al-uluhiyya? Or ubudiyya? What is this tawheed? The Shaykh says, huwa ifradullah azza wa jalla bi jami' anwa' al-ibadah, al-zahira wal-batina, qawlan wa 'amalan. Wa nafyu al-ibadah an kulli ma siwa Allah ta'ala ka'inan man kana. And then he quotes some ayahs from the Quran. That this tawheed of ilahiyya or tawheed al-uluhiyya, which is the aspect of tawheed that the prophets, alayhi wasalam, were contested by from their people. Even if they said we believe that he's the Rabb. But they didn't agree to worship him alone. This is the tawheed of what? Of worship. That Allah alone deserves to be worshipped. And worship shouldn't be given to anyone besides him. And we find even today, not amongst the pagans and the mushriks and the kafirs, amongst the Muslims, there are people who are contesting this aspect of tawheed, and they're offering worship to other than Allah. Whether it's to their sheikhs, or their so-called saints, or to the people in the grave or whatever, they're offering worship, they're making sacrifice, they're giving whatever, some vows or whatever, to the saints, or to the devil, to the people in the grave or whatever. So this is offering worship to other than Allah, and this is unacceptable. This is the tawheed that we need to be careful of, very, very careful of, that we don't offer any active worship to other than Allah. So he said this tawheed is what? Singling out Allah Azza wa Jalla with every type of ibadah, with every type of worship. Whatever is considered worship, we have to single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. Whether it's something zahir done openly, or batin done inwardly, or secretly, or unseen. Whether it is qawlan by speech or amalan by action. Every type of worship, we must single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone and offer it to Him alone. And don't give worship to anyone besides Him. And this definition or this explanation of what is tawheed al-ilahiyya calls to mind the definition of ibadah that Shaykh al-Islam al-Taymiyyah offered to us and many of the scholars from that time have passed it on. And that is, اسمٌ جامعٌ لكل ما يحبه الله ويرضى من الأقوال والأفعال الظاهر والباطنة. That is, it is ibadah is a name, a comprehensive name, an Arabic word that's comprehensive, that includes all of that which Allah loves and is pleased with. Everything that Allah loves and Allah is pleased with. All of that is ibadah. So ibadah is not just prayer and fasting and charity and pilgrimage. Rather, ibadah is everything that Allah loves. And everything that Allah is pleased with, if you do it for Allah alone, that's ibadah, that's worship. Whether it is speech, or whether it is actions. Whether it's done publicly, whether it's seen publicly, or whether it's unseen, done privately or secretly. Everything, inwardly and outwardly, speech and action, that is from that which is pleasing to Allah and Allah loves it, that's ibadah. In this sense, really, if we were concentrated on this for a moment, then it will make us to realize that there are many, many ways for us to worship Allah. Far beyond the rituals, or what is commonly called rituals, that we perform regularly. The prayers and fasting and charity and things like this. Rather, everything that a Muslim does, if you do it with the consciousness of doing it for Allah alone, and it's from those things that Allah loves or Allah is pleased with, that's worship. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, a smile is charity. A kind word, kalima tayyiba, and a good word is charity. Because Allah is pleased with that. Allah is pleased that when you meet a Muslim, you smile. That when you say a nice word to somebody, Allah is pleased with that. Allah loves that. Naam, so that's worship. That's charity, that's worship. Now, if you don't have any money to give, give some other charity. If you're not that good at getting up in the middle of the night praying, or fasting a lot, or doing or whatever, that it may be difficult. Maybe you can't get to pilgrimage. You don't have any money, you don't have any way to get there. Do some other worship. There's a lot of worship that you can do. If you consider what? That everything which Allah is pleased with, if you know that Allah is pleased with it, you have a proof that Allah has made it clear He's pleased with this thing, either through the Quran or the Sunnah, that's worship. Do it. Get busy with it. Day and night. Speech. Just saying things. Saying good things. Praising Allah, glorifying Him, calling to the truth, telling the truth. All of that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Shaykh said, singling out Allah for every type of worship, whether it's openly or secretly, speech or action. And not only that, negating, denying worship for everything besides Allah, no matter who it may be or what it may be. So there are two aspects of this definition of what is Tawheed Ilahiyya. It is first the ithbat, which he said ifrad, singling out Allah. The confirmation of worship for Allah alone. And the negation of worship to other than Allah. And both of these are necessity, are necessary. It's not enough just to say all worship belongs to Allah. But you also have to say, and no worship belongs to other than Allah. It's not enough just to say, all worship belongs to Allah. That's not good enough. That's why we say what? La ilaha illallah. La ilaha, no thing deserves to be worshipped. Illallah, except Allah. He's the only one that deserves to be worshipped. So we have negation of worship from other than Allah and affirmation of worship for Allah alone. Both of these must go together. And that's why the Shaykh, he's defining here, Tawheed Ilahi as what? Is the ifrad, singular worship for Allah, every type of worship for Allah, and negating worship from everything and everyone other than Allah. You can't separate these two. And the Shaykh, to prove his point, he mentions three ayats. The first ayat he mentions, from Surah Isra, Al-Isra, 17th Surah, 23rd Ayah. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ. And Allah has decreed, Allah has ordained, has commanded, your Lord has commanded what? That you do not worship. And لا تَعْبُدُوا. You do not worship إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ. Except Him. And here we have again the same thing, negation and affirmation. You have, أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا, do not worship. إِلَّا إِيَّهُ, accept Him. That's affirmation, accept Him. Negation of worship to anything except Allah. So it's negation of worship to everyone other than Allah, and affirmation of worship for Allah alone. I think it's 17:23, yeah. 22? Oh, 23, now. All right? And as Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di says concerning this ayat, and it really would be good if we could read some of the tafsir of these ayats, but there are a lot of ayats. The Shaykh gives a lot of ayats, so we can't do it. But this ayat right here, I just want to read one of these tafsirs, because it's a very beautiful tafsir of this ayat. He says, إِلَّا إِيَّهُ, that Allah has decreed, has ordained, has commanded, that you do not worship anyone, إِلَّا إِيَّهُ, except Him. And this, the Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di said, this is because He, Allah, is Al-Wahid Al-Ahad. He is the one who is alone, who is unique. Why should you worship no one except Him? Because He is Al-Wahid Al-Ahad. He's the only one. He's alone, unique, by Himself, deserving worship. He is Al-Fard Al-Samad. He is the one who is singly unique. And Al-Samad, the one that everyone depends upon, while He is in need of no one. Al-Ladhi Lahu Kullu Sifat Al-Kamal. He is the one who has every, who has the right and who owns every characteristic of perfection. And also, from those characteristics, the greatest of them, أَعْظَمُهَا, belongs to Him alone. The greatest of all characteristics of perfection. In a way, عَلَى وَجْهِ لَا يُشْبِهُ أَوْ يُشْبِهُ أَحَدٌ مِنْ خَلْقِهِ. In a way that there's nothing from His creation that resembles Him in these characteristics. نعم. وَهُوَ الْمُنْعِمُ, and He is the one who gives, بِالنَّعَمْ, الظَّاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ, He is the one who gives from His bounties and favors, openly and secretly, publicly and privately, seen and unseen. He is the Mun'im, the one who gives, alone, nobody else. It all comes from Him. الدَّافِعُ لِلْجَمِيعِ النَّقَمْ, He is the one who defends or repulses every harm or evil. He is the one who repulses it from you. If you have been protected from any harm or evil, know that that's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And He is Al-Khaliq, Al-Raziq, Al-Mudabbir, Li-Jamil Umur. So He is the Creator alone, Al-Raziq, the Provider alone, Al-Mudabbir, the one who controls all the affairs, Jamil Umur. فَهُوَ الْمُتَفَرِّدْ بِذَلِكَ كُلِّهِ So He is the one who is singly alone in all of these things. There's no one sharing with Him. وَغَيْرُهُ لَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ شَيْءٌ And other than Him, anyone other than Him has none of this at all. He has it all and no one else has any of it. Subhanallah. This is what Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di rahimahullah said concerning إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ That nothing should be worshipped إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ except Him. In the tafsir of Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, naam. And so, this should make us to understand something about what? Why He deserves to be worshipped and why nothing else deserves any worship besides Him. And then the Shaykh mentions besides this the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Nisa, 4th Surah, 36th ayat, وَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ And I command you, it's a command, worship Allah, وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا And do not associate anything with Him in that worship. And here we have what? Again, the command to worship Allah and the prohibition of associating anyone, anything with Him in that worship. And also the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Taha, 20th Surah, 14th Ayat. إِنَّنِي أَنَا اللَّهِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدْنِي وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي That verily, إِنَّنِي أَنَا Verily I and I alone. I am Allah. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا And there is nothing that deserves to be worshipped except Me. So worship Me and establish the Salat for the remembrance of Me. Naam. So here we have Allah affirming what? That He alone, He is Allah. And that there is nothing else besides Him that deserves to be worshipped. Therefore, worship Him alone and establish the Salat for the remembrance of Him. And the Shaykh said in the other ayats, besides these, there are many. And with this, the shahada of La ilaha illallah is completed and fulfilled. And with this meaning, the meaning of what? Worshipping Allah alone and negating worship from anything besides Him. The next question, the Shaykh, he says, مَا هُوَ ضِدُّ تَوْهِيدَ الْإِلَهِيَّةِ What is the opposite of Tawheed al-Ilahiyyah? What is the opposite of it? What is the opposite of Tawheed al-Ilahiyyah? Tawheed al-Ilahiyyah is to worship Allah alone, right? Without any partners or associates, and negating worship from anything other than Him. So what's the opposite of it? It's shirk. It's worshipping something besides Allah, making associates with Allah. Not worshipping Him alone, rather worshipping something along with Him. Naam. So the Shaykh, he says, the opposite of Tawheed al-Ilahiyyah, diddahu huwa shirk. Wa huwa naw'an. And there are two types of shirk. Shirkun akbar, the greater shirk, yunafihi bil-kulliyyah. The greater shirk which negates and nullifies Tawheed. It negates and nullifies Iman bil-kulliyyah, completely. Person who engages in major shirk, the Iman is completely spoiled, abolished, negated, destroyed. It's finished, huh? There could be nothing more dangerous than this. That a person's Iman is destroyed completely, in totality, nothing left of it. If we understand that, then that should make us to know the importance of knowing what is this major shirk. So that a person at all costs avoid it. Because it destroys your Iman, your Tawheed completely. There's nothing remaining. You are kafir out of Islam. If you die in that condition, you're in hell forever. Now, this is serious. This is not a light matter. This is not a theoretical discussion. The purpose of this discussion, the Shaykh mentioned in this, and define it in this way. What is major shirk? Is that which negates Iman and Tawheed completely. Make us know this is a severe matter. This is the most dangerous of matters. That's the first type of shirk. And the other type of shirk is shirk asghar. Yani the lesser shirk. Yunafi kamalahu. Which negates or nullifies the completion or the perfection of Iman and Tawheed. It negates the perfection, meaning that it will no longer, your Iman, your Tawheed will no longer be perfect. Doesn't mean that your Iman is completely gone. You still have Iman, but it's not perfect anymore. But this is also serious, because who wants the iman to be incomplete or imperfect? But the other one is severe, because that takes you out of it completely. They take you out, shut you down, finished. Matter's finished, it's over. Okay? I want to say here, as some of the scholars have mentioned, that this shirk, of course, is the worst of all sins, right? It's the worst of all types of sins. And there are other type of sins that are less than that, right? Like, for example, there's major sins, right? Al-kaba'ir. And there are lesser sins, al-sagair, right? The worst is shirk. Both types. The major shirk and the lesser shirk. And shirk akbar and shirk asgar, that's the worst. Shirk akbar, that's at the top. And then asgar is underneath it. And then underneath that is what? Huh? What happened to bid'ah? Bid'ah. We forgot about bid'ah? We're the people of sunnah. Don't forget about bid'ah. Because the major sins and minor sins, people know that they're sinning. And they might repent. But the people of bid'ah, they don't repent. Because they think they're doing good. So this is worse. It's more severe. Because the people commit major sins might repent. The people who do bid'ah, they don't repent. They think they're doing good. They actually are happy that they're doing this. They're worshipping the Prophet's birthday. And they're happy about it. Celebrating with flowers and rings and circles and decorations. The brother said he went to the masjid. He thought he entered into a Christmas party. He was in a masjid. Now, my brother said that in the masjid here a few days ago. My brother said he went to the masjid. He thought he was in a Christmas party or something. Celebrating the Prophet's birthday. Now, so they think that what they're doing is something good. It's not good. It's not good. It's not good. So on the top there's major shirk, and then under that is lesser shirk, and then there's bid'ah. And then there's the major sins. And then there's the lesser sins. Don't forget about bid'ah, it's dangerous. We take questions at the end, please. We take questions at the end, inshallah, because we'll try to finish the questions that we have here. Just try to hold on to it, please. Okay, so what is the opposite of tawheed ilahiyah? The opposite of it is shirk. Shirk is of two types, the major shirk and the lesser shirk. The major shirk is that which negates tawheed in totality. And the lesser shirk is that which negates or nullifies the perfection of the tawheed and the iman. Doesn't remove it completely, but it removes its perfection. After this, question number what? 45? 46. Naam, 46. مَا هُوَ الشِّرْكِ الْأَكْبَرِ So what is major shirk? Now that we know that how dangerous it is, so what is major shirk? The Shaykh, he gives a long answer here, because he quotes, you know, like a lot of proofs and evidences from the Quran and from the Sunnah. So we're going to look at all of it, but I want you to focus on the main parts of the definition and make a note of the proofs so you can refer back to them so you can have proofs for what you're saying. But the main part of the definition, he said, شرك أكبر هو اتخاذ العبد من دون الله ندا يسويه برب العالمين. That it is that a person takes something, someone less than Allah as a nid, as an equal to Allah. They take something and make it equal to Allah, that's less than Allah. And everything is less than Allah, right? And everyone is less than Allah. So they take anyone other than the Khaliq, the Creator, which everything other than Allah is less than him, they make it as a nid, as an equal, يُسَوِّهِ بِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ And he makes it equal to the Lord of the worlds. A created being, he makes it equal to the رب العالمين, the Lord of all the worlds. That is the epitome of stupidity. Huh? A khalq, a created thing, like the khaliq, making them equal. How is that possible? How is that possible? He says, and then he gives the examples of what do you mean by making it equal? يُحِبُّهُ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ He loves that thing or that one like the love of Allah. He loves that thing like he loves Allah. Wallah, you can't love anything like you love Allah. Not your parents, your children, your spouse or whatever. Or nothing in this world. Not like the love of Allah. And they fear that one like they fear Allah. And they seek refuge in that one, and supplicate, call upon him. And they fear that one, and they have hope in him. And they desire that from that person, that one, and they put their trust in Him, depend upon Him, rely upon Him. Yani the way that you should rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Second thing, the Shaykh, he says, أَوْ يُطِيعُهُ فِي مَعْسِيَةِ اللَّهِ. Or he obeys that one in disobedience to Allah. This is the second part of the definition, right? That he takes someone less than Allah, other than Allah, as an equal to Allah. That's one thing. Loving that one like you should love Allah. Fearing that one like you should fear Allah. Having hope in that one like you should have hope in Allah. That's one thing. That's ibadah. That's worship. Worship, because love and hope and fear is all worship. So that means you often worship to that one that belongs to Allah, like the way you worship Allah. Now he goes to another part of the definition. He says, obeying that one in disobedience to Allah. This is also major shirk. This is what? This is major shirk. Obeying someone in disobedience to Allah. Yani Allah has ordered us to do something, they order us to do something else. So instead of obeying Allah, you obey them. Naam, that's major shirk. We're not talking about a person who's compelled, who's forced with the threat of their life. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a person willingly obeying someone in disobedience to Allah. That's major shirk. Allah said do this. Yeah, but my shaykh said do something else. That's major shirk. It takes you out of Islam. You have no iman, no tawheed, khalas. You're not a Muslim. You obey someone in disobedience to Allah. Yani willingly, knowingly. We're not talking about a person who didn't know. They were ignorant. We're not talking about the person who's compelled. No, we're talking about a person who knowingly, willingly, prefers to obey a created being instead of obeying Allah. Obey the created being in disobedience to Allah. The shaykh is the third part. وَيَتَّبِعُهُ عَلَى غَيْرِ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. And he follows him in that which, in other than that which is pleasing to Allah. Yani following someone in other than what is pleasing to Allah. Like if you follow someone in that which is pleasing to Allah, that's good. This is pleasing to Allah. You can follow somebody in something that's pleasing to Allah. But can you follow someone in other than what's pleasing, meaning in that which is displeasing to Allah? But yet you follow them in that. And you know that this is displeasing to Allah. This is also major shirk. And this is shirk in what? Following. Following anyone in that which is displeasing to Allah. So now we have three things, right? We have worshipping, offering love, hope, fear, trust, reliance. Like you trust in Allah. That's offering ibadah to someone other than Allah in the way it should be given to Allah. And then we have obedience. Obeying someone in disobedience to Allah. And now we have what? Following in that which is displeasing to Allah. And Shaykh al-Islam, Ibn al-Qayyim, student of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, both of them, he said that these are three aspects of major shirk. Ibadah, at-ta'ah, and ittiba'ah. Ibadah, worshiping other than Allah. At-ta'ah, obedience to other than Allah and disobedience to Allah. And ittiba'ah, following anyone in that which is displeasing to Allah. All of this is major shirk that nullifies a person's tawheed and their iman. And then the shaykh, and he says, other than that, and he gives proofs for what he's saying now, okay? قال تعالى, this is from Surah An-Nisa 4:48. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ وَمَن يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ افْتَرَى إِثْمًا عَظِيمًا. That verily Allah does not forgive that you make shirk with Him, that you associate anyone as equal with Him. Allah does not forgive this. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ. Allah does not forgive this. Okay, so don't say Allah is forgiving and merciful. Naam, Allah is forgiving and merciful, but this He doesn't forgive. What do we mean it doesn't forgive? Meaning if a person dies having committed this shirk and they didn't repent from it, Allah will not forgive it. If a person is living and they committed major shirk and they repent, Allah accepts repentance. When we say Allah doesn't forgive, we mean He doesn't forgive the person who dies without repenting from it. Okay? So be clear on that. We're not saying if a person committed major shirk, khalas, they're doomed forever. They can't repent. No, they can repent. Now Allah accepts repentance, sincere repentance. What are the conditions of repentance? But Allah doesn't forgive shirk if a person dies without repenting. And He forgives anything less than that, maduna dhalika, liman yasha, to whomever He wills. Anything less than shirk, He may forgive if He wills. To whomever He wills. And whoever makes shirk with Allah, then this person has invented a tremendous sin. They have committed or they have invented ithman azima, a tremendous sin. And then he mentions another ayah which is similar to this, also in Surah An-Nisa, same surah, fourth surah, 116th ayat. وَمَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. And whoever makes shirk with Allah, فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. That this person has gone far astray. Whoever makes shirk, they have gone far astray. They're not like just off the road. No, they're on another planet somewhere. They have gone far astray. And that kind of straying is difficult to get back from. The people, when they go that far away, it's hard to get back. You know, when you go real far off the road, maybe you can't never find your way back. If you go a little bit off the road, you might find your way back, right? But the people who commit shirk, they're way off. They're way off. This is serious. This is what we need to understand, and this is very, very serious. Why is it important for us to realize how serious it is? Because Muslims are doing it around us. Not in another country, in another era, in a different time period. Right now, today, in this city, Muslims, people who say they're Muslims, they're committing major shirk. They're doing this stuff right here. So if we are not doing it, we are favored by Allah. We should thank Allah much. Allah, we have a lot to be grateful for. We owe Allah. We have to show gratitude by trying to do better. If we realize that Allah has protected us from this shirk that destroys your tawheed and destroys your iman, destroys your deen, and it qualifies you. You become qualified. You have a certificate, certified stamp certificate for eternal punishment in the hellfire if you die in that condition. Allah, if Allah has saved us from that, we are indeed fortunate. And it's incumbent upon us to use the best means that we have available to try to reach to the people who are kafirs and the people who are Muslims who are committing this type of shirk, to bring them back to Islam. Because they have gone out of Islam. The person who commits this shirk, he's a kafir. That's what we're saying, he's really a kafir. That person is a kafir. And if a person did it unknowingly, then we can educate them. And if they did it due to some confusion or something, we try to clarify it for them. And the Shaykh also mentions here another ayat from Surah Al-Ma'idah, 5th Surah, 72nd ayat. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارِ. That verily he, whoever makes shirk with Allah, then he has, يعني Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made forbidden, haram for him, the Jannah. Whoever commits this shirk, and if they died on it without repenting from it, Allah has made it haram for them to enter the Jannah. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. It doesn't matter if it's your best friend. It could be your child or your parent. May Allah protect us from that. But the people, if they died in that condition, I know we don't want to hear it. Especially we live in a Kafir country, and many of us, maybe our parents, they are not Muslims. Or our people who are loved, our family or whoever. If they die in that condition, Allah has made it haram for them to enter the Jannah. Whether you like it or not, there's nothing you can do about it. If you realize that, it should become a priority with you to save those people from kufr and bring them to tawheed. Because once they die in that condition, the matter is finished. Whether you like it or not, you can argue with whoever you want to argue with, there's nothing that can be done after that. Allah has made it haram for that person to be in the Jannah. Naam. Allahu musta'an. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in another ayah, in Surah Al-Hajj, 22nd Surah, 31st ayah, وَمَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ. All of these ayahs, what? Whoever makes shirk with Allah. The Shaykh has used this as a proof of the seriousness of shirk. وَمَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَكَأَنَّمَا خَرَّ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَتَخْطَفُهُ الطَّيْرُ أَوْ تَهْوِ بِهِ الرِّيحُ فِي مَكَانٍ صَحِيقٍ. Whoever makes shirk with Allah, it is as though he has fallen from the sky, and the birds have snatched him up, like snatched him out of the sky and tore him up. Or a wind would take him off, yani throw him off to a faraway place. The tafsir of this ayat is also beautiful. Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, I can't read the tafsir because for the sake of time. But basically he says that this example of the person who makes shirk is like a person who's fallen from the sky and the birds snatch him and tear him up, or wind throws him to a faraway place. He said that this is the example of the mushrik. An iman is in the position or the station of the sama, the sky. And it is protected. And it is raised high. So if a person abandons iman by committing shirk, it's as though they have fallen out of the high, protected, safe haven of iman. and the birds will snatch them, meaning the shayateen will take them and tear them up. Now, that's the essence of what he said. But it's long, so I can't read it all. But that's the point that he made of this ayat, that what? It's like a person being falling out the sky and a bird snatching him up. It's like a person who abandoned the high, protected, safe haven of Iman. They've fallen out the sky. And the birds will snatch them and tear them up. That's a mushrik. You commit shirk, you fall out of the safe haven of the Iman. And the birds will take you, meaning the shayateen. They will tear you up. Now, we see that, right? Shayateen is tearing them up. May Allah protect us from shaitan and his armies. And then the Shaykh says, وَغَيْرُ ذَلِكَ مِنَ الْآيَاتِ. And there are many other ayats besides this. And the Prophet ﷺ said, حَقُّ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ أَنْ يَعْبُدُوهُ وَلَا يُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَحَقُّ الْعِبَادِ عَلَى اللَّهِ لَا يُعَذِّبَ مَنْ لَا يُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ فِي الصَّحِيحَيْنِ. That the right of Allah over the servants, over the worshippers, the people He created to worship Him, He didn't create them for anything except to worship Him. The right of Allah over the worshippers is that they worship Him and do not associate anything with Him. And the right of the worshippers upon Allah is that He will not punish whoever does not commit shirk, whoever does not associate anything with Him. The right of Allah upon us is what? That we worship Him alone and don't associate anything with Him. And our right over Allah that He has given to us, willingly out of His generosity and His kindness and His mercy, is that if we don't associate anything with Him, He will not punish us with eternal punishment in the hellfire with the mushriks. And this hadith is in Sahihain. Now, the Shaykh goes on to, after those evidences, he goes on to another part of the definition of what is major shirk, right? Definition, part of the definition of major shirk, after we mention what we mentioned, the Shaykh also says, not part of the definition, but related to the definitions, وَيَسْتَوِي فِي الْخُرُوجِ بِهَذَا الشِّرْكِ أَنَ الدِّينَ الْمُجَاهِرُ بِهِ كَالْكُفَارِ قُرَيْشِ وَغَيْرِهِمْ وَالْمُبْتِنِ لَهُ كَالْمُنَافِقِينَ وَالْمُخَادِعِينَ الَّذِينَ يَظْهُرُونَ الْإِسْلَامَ وَيُبْتِنُونَ الْكُفْرَ. That those people are equal in going out of the deen, yani in being removed from the deen, they are equal. Those who openly do this shirk, major shirk, those who do it openly, like the disbelievers from amongst the Quraysh, and others, other disbelievers who openly make shirk, and those who hide their shirk, like the munafiqeen, who try to deceive those who believe by openly showing Islam and hiding their kufr. He said they are equal in going out of the deen. Both of them are out of the deen. The mushrik, the open mushrik, and the hidden kafir, munafiq. They are equal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and they are equal in terms of going out of the deen. But they are not equal in punishment, right? Because the munafiq is worse, in the worst punishment, than the regular mushriks. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, in Surah An-Nisa, 4th Surah, 145th, 146th ayat, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكَ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. That indeed the hypocrites will be in the lowest level, the lowest degree of the hellfire. Yani the pagan, other pagans, kafirs, Christians, Yahud, Nasara, Buddhists, Hindus, all of them going to be in the fire, and the munafiq, who pretended to be a Muslim, he's going to be underneath them in the fire. Now, he's going to be underneath the Buddhists and the Hindus, and the rest of the mushriks. وَلَن تَجِدَ لَهُمْ نَصِيرًا. And you will not find any helper for them. Nobody will be able to help them. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَأَصْلَحُوا وَأَعْتَصَمُوا بِاللَّهِ وَأَخْلَصُوا دِينَهُمْ لِلَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Except those, right, who did what? Repented. Turn back to Allah in repentance. Before they died, they repented. Okay, this is critical. Person committed major shirk, what? They can repent. Didn't we say that before? Unless he repents while he's living. Except those who repent. وَأَصْلَحُوا, and correct their affair by doing good deeds after they repented. وَأَعْتَصِمُوا بِاللَّهِ, and they hold fast to Allah. يعني اعتصام بالدين, they hold tight to this deen, strictly adherent to it after that. After they repented, after they started doing good deeds, they hold tight to this deen. وَأَخْلَصُوا دِينَهُمْ, and they make their deen with ikhlas for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. وَأَخْلَصُوا دِينَهُمْ لِلَّهِ, meaning they do it with sincerity, with ikhlas, not doing good deeds to be seen by the people, riya, showing off, ostentation. Rather, they do it sincerely for the sake of Allah. Then these After they have made this shirk, if they do this, they repent and correct their affair and hold tight to Allah and make their deen purely with ikhlas for the sake of Allah alone, these will be with the mu'mineen. And they will be saved. Alaykum salam. Tayyib. Allahumma musta'an. Tayyib labas. We're not going to finish the next question, but I'm just going to mention what the next question is. Inshallah, we'll take it in the next class. The Shaykh says in the next question, what number is the next question? 47. What is ma huwa ash-shirk al-asghar? What is minor or lesser shirk? Okay, he says it is a little bit of riya. Huwa yasir al-riya. Al-dakhil fi tahsin al-amal al-murad bihi Allah Ta'ala. That is, it is a little bit of riya. Not a person who all the time, every day, all their life, they're doing riya. What is riya? Ostentation, showing off. They're praying, but they're praying because they want people to look at them. They're fasting because they want people to know they're fasting. They're giving charity so everybody can see them. Wow, he's very charitable. She's very charitable. Huh? That's riya. If a person did a little riya, we say this is minor shirk. But it's shirk. And minor shirk is worse than major sins. It's worse than innovation. But it's still shirk. That is the minor shirk. That is what enters upon the person when they try to beautify their deeds, their action, their worship, that should be done purely for the sake of Allah alone. And the Shaykh, he gives the ayah from Surah Al-Kahf, 18th Surah, 110th ayah. And perhaps we'll look at the tafsir of this ayah a little bit next week. And then he gives some examples, or he gives the hadith about riya, what is it, and the Prophet's definition of riya, and other types of minor shirk. The shirk, he gives other types besides riya, and we should know that minor shirk is of many types, and riya is one of them, and that was the example that the Prophet ﷺ gave in a hadith, but it doesn't mean that's the only type of minor shirk, or lesser shirk. And we'll stop here, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. We have a couple of minutes, perhaps we can take a few questions. Naam. Okay, you had a question earlier. Naam, what is your question?
When you spoke about bid'ah.
When you spoke about what?
Bid'ah.
Oh,
bid'ah? Uh-huh. So, I think that, do we have division of bid'ah?
Do we have division of bid'ah? Naam. Okay, that's a different subject. But yes, there's a division of bid'ah. There's some bid'ah, which is fisq. And there's some bid'ah, which is kufr. So, bid'ah, which is fisq, means that it's something sinful, but it doesn't take you out of Islam. But there's another type of bid'ah which is kufr, and that takes a person out of Islam. So we have to be careful that bid'ah is also of different types. Now, somebody else had a question earlier too, that actually the whole. Oh, well, let somebody else get one first, if we have time, inshallah. Walaykum salam. Now, celebrating the Prophet's birthday is bid'ah. But it could be shirk. It depends on what kind of celebration they're doing. Different people, they celebrate the birthday of the Prophet some different ways. Some of them, what they actually do may be shirk. Some of them, what they do may be major shirk. And some of it might be minor shirk. And some of them, it may just be innovation, sin. That's not shirk. That's possible. But the celebration of the Prophet's birthday is done in different ways by different people, depending on what they are doing. And it depends on what they're doing. When they're doing the celebration, are they calling on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, making dua to him? Then that's shirk. That's major shirk, making dua to other than Allah. Now, but maybe they're not doing that. Maybe they're just singing songs. Maybe they're just praising him, saying, "You are the greatest, you are light, you are eternal, you are some other stuff." Depends on what are they saying. Are they saying stuff that's kufr, giving him descriptions that belong to Allah alone? Or are they saying things that are that exaggeration, that's not really true, just making up stuff, that he's created from light? The Prophet ﷺ is a human being, he's not created from light. So that's lying. But sometimes, some of the stuff they're saying, they're actually making him like he's divine. Then that would be shirk. So it depends on what they're doing. Now,
what about the
human picture? Now, we're going to talk about that, inshallah. That's the question that we're going to start with next week. Now, lying on Allah, there's no doubt lying on Allah is a major sin, akhi. It depends on what they're saying though. If they're lying on Allah saying that there's something that Allah has with him that's equal, that deserves to be worshipped, then that would be different. Depends on what kind of lie they're saying on Allah. Some of the people say Allah is three in one. Some of the people say Allah is something else, whatever. Depending on what they're saying, lying on Allah. But lying on Allah is definitely a major sin, there's no doubt about it. But what are they saying though? What kind of lie are they telling? I mean, it depends on what the people are saying. People are telling all kinds of lies on Allah. All kinds of lies. Some of them are kafirs, some of them are Muslims lying on Allah. But what kind of lie are they telling? Allah knows best. Last question, inshallah. Okay, we stop here. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.